I was going to make a comment about that, but I think it just speaks for itself in all of the things that we're going to talk about in love, and certainly in the love for children and the love for our children and love for each other. So if you would please join me, we're going to continue then our series in love during this Christmas season. And we're going to be in 1 John chapter 4, and we're going to be reading verses 7, I believe it's 21. Reading 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 21. Dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them, and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God, yet hates a brother or a sister, is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister, whom they have seen, cannot love God, whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Let us pray and give thanks for God's words. Oh, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your truth. We really thank you for your love. For we know, Lord, that of all things that we struggle with, that is the one thing that we can't seem to comprehend, that we can't seem to grasp, or that we can even bring ourselves to any understanding that would help us to be your love in the world. So we turn to you, Father, now, and we ask, Lord, that you let your love fill us with your words. And fill us, Lord, so we are overflowing with your love, and that it certainly shows, not only within our lives, but within the darkness of the world. So help us now, Father. Help us to bring ourselves to be humble in your truth. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So before we really get into those, I need you to stay there with me, if you would. And we're going to back up a little bit just in that same chapter, in chapter 4 there. And I want you to go back and look at verses 2 to 3. So as John has been writing them and helping them to understand these things about their God, remember they're in this big split. There's a lot of people who have left them. And so their call goes out to them, certainly. But John is reminding them of some things. And certainly he reminds them of the false teaching that they were being led under. And he certainly also reminds them of the love that God has for them and what God has done. So if you would look at chapter 4 and verse 2, he says, "This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God." Now stop there for a second and consider the implication of that. What he's telling us is that we can know when God lives in us. We can know that. And it can be sure to us as anything else in our lives. That if you want to know that if God dwells in you, that if you want to know that you walk in Him, you just think about the things that He does for you, the Spirit that He has given you, that how He has rescued you from the condemnation of His judgment. So that every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. If you believe that Jesus was fully man when He was in the world, then verse 3 goes on to say, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. So not only can we know when God lives in us, we can know when He's not. We can understand this presence of the Holy Spirit within us. We can understand the presence of God guiding us and of Christ and His love for us. We can understand these things. We can know them, that they would have an impact on our lives, that we would certainly guide and steer ourselves in what God has given us and where God leads us. Now, a little further in verse 6, we are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. So John is telling them to look at us and see God at work. Don't look at us for what we qualify as, but look at us as what God qualified us to be. In other words, what did He do through us in His love? Did you see our love among you? Did you see His love for us? Did you know that the Holy Spirit was working in us, that we brought you a truth? And now other people lead you away from that truth. And as they lead you away from that truth, they lead you away from God's love. You see, in this understanding that John wants the church to have is that there's this thing that goes on, and that we can see in this comparison, certainly the goodness of God. How great God is, how good God is, how loving He is. All of these wonderful things of God are in comparison to us and what we are not. It is a comparison of God's goodness as opposed to our sins. And I think that as we look at what John has for the church here, as we look at what he now calls this season that God has given us in this love, we start to understand the true meaning of some of these things. If we look at it from the eyes of a legalistic person, through a fundamentalist, we will miss this love. If we look at it through the eyes of someone who has nothing but vengeance or that wants to bring God's vengeance into the world, we miss out on this thing of love. But when the compassion brings us to understand this love, it brings us to understand our God. And certainly as those people then abandon Him, it makes sense that John wouldn't want them to hate them. He wouldn't want them to exact vengeance or to chase after them to make sure that everybody knows that they're false teachers. But rather, what he would say is, chase after them in your love. Chase after them in the love that God has given you. Be this love of God. So in verse 8, he brings us to a heavy understanding of that. Not a deep one, but one that is just filled with God's love. How many times does he actually say the word love in there is incredible. That if you were to write that letter to someone and you were to use that word love that many times, I think the person who got the letter would clearly understand what you were talking about, your love for them. So he says in verse 8, he says, whoever does not love does not know God. Because God is love. We talked about this a little bit before. John is repeating some of these things. He wants us not to forget. He wants us to kind of have that locked in our brain, that when we walk around and we do things in our lives, we understand this: God is love. And if you don't have God's love, you don't have love. No matter what you think that you can create or that you can do, without God's love, you can't know love. And so this is John bringing them to, again, this repetition, but again, to this understanding. Don't look for it in yourself. Look for it in your God, because God is love. In verse 9, he says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that he might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved, but that he loved us. So God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we could see his love. And in what way, we ask? How would that demonstrate God's love? Well, in the idea and the understanding that he would be born to die for you and your sins. Now, trees, lights, decorations, all wonderful things, all amazing things to look at, the gifts under the trees, all of the traditions that we have that go along with that or associated with that, they all cover up this one thing, this love that God had for us, and that he would sacrifice his one and only Son, that he would give to us in his love. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. You see, this is not a happenstance. This is not something where you're driving by Crosby's and you decide to buy your loved one some flowers. And if you don't catch the irony in Crosby's and flowers, then I can't help you. But to think that I'm just going to do that and I'm going to show this love, this was not like what God has done. This was not a happenstance. This was not a secondary idea to something else. This was God's love for you. This was God showing his love for you. You say, well, how do we know you love us, God? We can't even see you. He says, you'll know my love by this. I will give you my Son. And I will let you sacrifice him. We talk about babies being born. We watch children sing songs to us. And we understand there's a preciousness to that. We understand that above all things in there's a certain amount of love that comes in those things. And again, if you can't feel that, I can't help you. But God, who is love, can. When you see those things through God's eyes, when you see those things through his love, then you start to act out in those things in his image. That is not enough for us just to say that we love, but it only matters in the love that we show, and even that in the love that we show through God. So flowers from Crosby's may not be so bad if the one showing it is the one who is loving in God. You see, we get too caught up in other things. We get too lost in the understanding that we have of love. We decide what love is. We decide who we love. We decide how we love. We decide what love looks like. But none of us are love. And so when we decide for ourselves, we decide through the eyes of a faulty person. We decide through the eyes of a person who is given in to their sin nature and can't see the love that God shows them. And it's not so much, like the author says, like John says, that we love God, but it is so much that God loved us. The creator of the universe, the almighty, the all-powerful, the all-knowing God loves you. No matter what you look like when you look in the mirror, no matter how junky your life seems, no matter how devastating it is to so many others because of your lack of love for them. God loves you. And He wants you to know that. And He wants you to know that. And He wants you to see that. And He did it in a way that, well, that's affected us for thousands of years through His Son, Jesus Christ. So John says in 15, he says, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them, and they in God. You say, so all I have to do then is say that I acknowledge Jesus. But there's more to it than that. You see, so you have to understand who Jesus is. You have to understand what it means when you acknowledge Him. It's not a matter of just throwing that out there so then that you can fit in. But rather, it comes out of you because of the One who loves you. So if you realize that God loves you, that He sacrificed His Son for you, the baby that was born, the one that we celebrate, that we realize even as this little precious baby lies there, that He's going to die for us because God loves us so much that it should impact our hearts. And that in our acknowledgement that God sent His Son, that Jesus is the Son of God, is more than just acknowledging a creed or a promise or maintaining a certain tradition. But rather, it's about the one you love. That you acknowledge Him. Could you imagine what it would be like if Christ walked into the room and He's walking down the aisle? People stand. I would hope you would stand. That Christ the Messiah is born. That Christ the Messiah is here. And that we would all stand up. And that we would all go to Jesus. And Jesus would look into your eyes and He would say, I don't acknowledge you. I don't know who you are. You see, we see that as something we're just recognizing people and saying, hey, how are you? But when John brings them to understand that they must acknowledge Jesus, it is so much more. It is so much more. It is acknowledging that not only is He the Son of God, that makes Him the Messiah. Not only acknowledging that He was the Messiah, but that He Himself, was all the things that He said about Himself were true. That He said that He and the Father are one. That they are one and the same. So in other words, Jesus was the incarnate God in the world as His own Son. And that He was here for a certain reason. That He would die so that we could live. All of this came from the seed of a child. The one that God planted into the world. So that He could grow up and He could know your suffering. That He could know your pain. That He could understand your desire to be loved and the rejection when you're not. And He says, this is true love. And He gave us His Son. So all of that acknowledgement brings us to live in Him. And then to take that love into the world that indwells in us and to make it known. To make it known, to testify to this love that God has for you, to acknowledge that Christ died for your sins because He loved you that much. Not to sit on your hands, not to keep it a secret to yourself, but rather to let the whole world know this is the one that you love, Jesus Christ, Son of God, Messiah. You see, we throw up all of our symbols and we throw up all of the things and we assume that people know. But how much love does it take to keep your mouth quiet? Or does it take more love to say that to someone? Let me just challenge you on that. When was the last time that you said you love somebody? Do you remember when? Do you remember the fear that came from it? Maybe they wouldn't say it in return. The rejection that you would feel when they wouldn't respond in the same way. So maybe that's why you didn't say it. Imagine that God loves you so much that He would give you His Son. And you wouldn't tell anybody. Anybody. How much God loves you. I hear it said that Jesus is the reason for the season. Have you heard that? Have you heard that? You ever wondered why it doesn't say, and my sins caused that? So we hear about Jesus and His love, but what do we have in response? Especially as we live our lives in the Holy Spirit that Jesus gave us. Even as we live our lives in the sacrifice that Christ made so that we could have hope, that we could know love. For He goes on to say in the second half of 16, He says, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. Love is an active thing, isn't it? Love is something that actually picks us up and we start moving forward in that. Because God loved us. We want to live and show a life of God. We want to stand firm in His truth. We don't want to surrender our love for Him. Do you? Do you? Or is your love for Him so great and so strong that you allow Him to work in you and show this love to you, that you show this love to someone else, that He makes it complete, that He continues to work in you and to help you to understand? Anybody that thinks that, you know what, I love my wife, I know love. It's a matter of being blind. Because just because I can say I love my wife doesn't mean anything until I love my wife. It doesn't mean anything until I stand up and do the things that I show her of love. Even in all of my faults and all of my imperfections, there's a couple. But through all of that, then, you continue to show your love. Imagine Christ, then, being married to Jesus. Being betrothed to Him. That He shows His love continuously in your life. He is trying to work and make it complete. But in response to that, we show an incompleteness. In response to that, as long as He loves me, we're good. But that's not love. That's not God. God says, I love you this much. I gave you my Son. That you could live your lives to show how much you love me. And I think that that's a question that stays with us. It should stay with us. Because there is something involved with that love that is way beyond how we live our lives. In verse 18, he says, there is no fear in love. And he's not talking about the fear of God. We still fear God because of His greatness and, you know, the fact that He's all powerful, the fact that He's the judge of all mankind. That should frighten us. Because we understand that He's watching us in our sins and in our lack of love or in our lackluster love. That as God then brings us to this life and we live it out to show our love, we should have no fear of our judgment. That if you have confidence in the love that you have for God and the love that God has for you, then you can move on in life understanding that your judgment has been paid for, starting with a tiny baby that was born in a manger. That you should have no fear to love as God loves. That you would have no fear to show that love that God has given you in the world. That you would have no fear of this judgment. But it's our love that draws us all to those who have rejected God because they live in fear. And we want them to be encouraged. And we want them to understand that there is a one who has paid that price, Jesus Christ. So we would acknowledge that to them. Not because it grows the numbers of our church. And not because somehow or other we will be lifted up as the evangelist of the year. With the parking spot and everything to go with it. But rather, it's because we love them. As God has loved us. Because he says perfect love drives out fear. Perfect love is God. And he drives that out so that we're not afraid. That we can go forward in our lives living as those who have been rescued, who have been saved. And then in verse 19 he says, we love because he first loved us. We should never let those words slip past us as unimportant. That the God, the only true God, loves you. And you can claim it. You need no other riches. You need no other power. No other fame. You need no other qualification than to understand that God loves you, and you believe it to be true. But you see, when he does love you, then you should love the same. And that's our struggle. That's where we lose this season. We struggle in this time of love, not receiving it from God, but giving it and showing it. So if you would please slide down into chapter 5 with me, or at least down for me, that's where mine is. We're going to close out with these two verses. Verse 1 in chapter 5 says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. That is what you believe, loved ones. If you believe. And as God has done that for you, if you believe that Christ is born of God, and then everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. You are loved by God. And then my challenge to you in that understanding is to be loved. Let God love you. Let that love guide you. Let that love help you to understand and certainly to know him and to acknowledge him. Let that love be your motivation to be right in God. And then he says in the second verse there, he says, this is how we know that we love the children of God. By loving God and carrying out his commands. Obedience is what Jesus called us to. Obedience is what he gave us in all of his truth. To help us to understand that if we love God, to show God your love is to obey God. To do what he has called you to do, to keep and carry out his commands and show this obedience throughout the world, to show the world that you do love God, that you will not disobey. Now, I know you do. I know that I do. Somebody asked me the other night, are you sinning when you're on your pulpit giving the sermon? And the answer that I have was yes, then, and it's yes now. My nature is sin. God is goodness. Everything about me is sin. My thoughts, my heart, my lack of love for God. But it's God's love that carries the day. It's God's love that carries the season. And so even though I might be sinning, even as I stand here, I know that God still loves me. And he will forgive me my sins if I just ask and show him my love in return. I hope you remember that this season. I hope you remember that as we come into it and we think of ourselves more than our God. Next Sunday is Christmas. You'll have a decision to make. You'll have to decide the priorities of your love. And I'm not going to say there's a right one. As always, I'm going to say whatever decision you make, I will support it. As long as it's godly. But all I would ask is that you remember this. Every day we decide how much we love God. Every day we decide, what do we want to do for Him today? What are we willing to sacrifice? What are we willing to give up? Since He set the standard and the bar so high. So I would ask that you just remember, whatever your decision, God loves you. Love Him in return. Father, we do thank You for all that You are in our lives. We thank You, Lord, that You bring us into love so that we could be courageous as we face this fallen world, that we could be courageous even to face our own lives. So we just ask then, Lord, that as we go from here today, that You help us to be lifted up in Your love. Certainly, Father, to look into the eyes of all our little ones and certainly of all those who struggle as lost, and to pray for the love that You have for all of us to be with them. That we know that we have received it. We know that You have asked us to show it. And so we pray, Lord, that You help us to do that. Help us to be those who have no fear in love. Help us to be those who acknowledge You no matter the season, that You are Christ who was born in Bethlehem. Thank You, Lord. Amen.